want to read, I'm going to start with the first 14 verses. We're going to go through much of that chapter, but we'll just read together the first 14 verses of John 11. Very familiar passage of Scripture about the raising of Lazarus. Trust that as we look at that, we'll find some things that can be helpful for us today. All right, John 11 and verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go unto Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this portion of scripture that we can look into. We just trust that you would open our minds and hearts to truth from your word this morning. We pray if there's one here that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that this would be the day that they realize that is their greatest need, and they would turn from their sin and trust Christ as their personal Savior. Now, Lord, bless our time together this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is A Life or Death Matter. Not too long ago, I had a look up on the internet. I had a heart procedure. I've had some heart difficulties, and I've had different procedures done. But I had a heart procedure done, and I believe it's called an oblation. So if you've ever had that done or know someone that has had that done. And what they do with that is they go up through your veins into your heart, because I have AFib, and they use catheters of some type, and they freeze damage inside your heart. And they use this 3D camera, and I had some of the best docs. In fact, it's one that's developing the 3D system of imaging on your heart. And they try to cure your AFib. And I don't know if it's cured. I don't think it's cured, but they say usually the first time it's a certain percent, second time it's 80%. So I don't know how many times you have to do it till it's cured. But before the procedure, not the doctors that did it, but one of their assistants came in to talk to me. And I was alone there in the room waiting to go into the procedure. And he said he wanted to explain exactly what was going to be done. So he explained everything, and then he said, Now, there are some things that could happen. He said, since we're freezing parts of your heart, possibly your vocal box, if it gets too close, it could freeze it, and you could lose your ability to talk for a while. My wife was happy about that. But and he went through several things that could happen. And then very calmly at the end, he said, and you could die. And which, you know, that's just real positive, you know, to approach a procedure. And I told my wife later that that's what they said. And I was kind of taken aback, you know, because, you know, I didn't consider that you go in there and you could die, but apparently they have to say that on anything, that you could die. So to me, as I went into that, it was kind of like a life or death matter. A friend of ours, when we were in Wyoming, in a church there, Harold Hardesty, his brother was Vern, he was saved at a late in life. He was saved when he was 70 years old and became very active in the church. He ran a bus route. He and his wife ran a bus route picking up kids for Sunday school. But he talked about a friend of his that, and this is back some years ago, that was on a Japanese flight, a Boeing 747, that was taking off in Texas, going to Japan, and that flight crashed, and this person he knew lost his life. And he said this, he said, you know, it's interesting, but there wasn't a sign there as he went through the terminal, went to the, you know, the right place where he would then soon get on that flight to fly off, and the sign, usually they have the flight number and the destination. And he said, there wasn't a sign that said, here is flight so-and-so, this plane is going to crash, and then, you know, everyone would just file right on that airplane. They never knew it. They never realized that that would be what would happen in their life that day. But that flight to those people was a life or death matter. Every day is a life or death matter. Every day is a time that we need to realize and not take lightly the privilege that God gives us of life every day. The privilege as a believer, if you're a believer here this morning and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, many times we take too lightly that God has given us a brand new day as we awake in the morning. Now, I woke at 6:30, my alarm went off, and then it went off at 6:40, and then 6, you know, my wife says sometimes, you know, I'm trying to do the world's record for how many times I can hit the snooze on my clock. But I got up, nice sunshine, nice day, cool, just a perfect morning as far as weather's concerned. But sometimes we get up and we take lightly the opportunities that God has in store for us that day, that God has given to us by His grace. There's a story told, a preacher told this story about a couple coming out of church one Sunday, and the wife said to her husband, "Did you see that purple hat Mrs. Lambert was wearing today?" And he kind of looked at her and he said, "No, I'm afraid I didn't see that." Then she continued and said, "Well, what did you think of that orange dress Mrs. Frawley had on?" And he said, "You know, I didn't notice that either." And finally she was frustrated and said, "For goodness sakes, what do you go to church for?" You know, sometimes we take lightly the things that God has for us every single day. This morning, my prayer is that we could really get back to remembering where we once were, what God did to redeem us, and what we really owe Him for His great love toward us. And I want to do that by looking at John chapter 11 and this account of Lazarus' death. I want to compare this account of his death to the unsaved and believers today, to our lives. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you're unsaved, you'll see how it applies to you. And then if you're a believer today, you'll see how it applies to each one of us. So let's look at John chapter 11. And if you would look there at verse number 1 of John 11. It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha." Lazarus was sick. This is the first time he's ever mentioned in the Bible, and then he's also mentioned in chapter 12. It's interesting, John is the only gospel that has this account. Now, I wondered why that was, and so I looked it up and sought that out. Some believe that the other gospels were written before this took place, and so they didn't contain that in there. And John also wrote later, and so that's why he has this account. Another one said that possibly they didn't include it because of the danger it might have done to the family. You know, when a miracle is done and people come to Christ, at that time, the Pharisees and those that were enemies of Christ would come in and they would try to dispel the Christians that were responding, the people that were responding to Jesus Christ. But this is the only gospel where it is found. Lazarus is kind of an obscure believer. Not much is said about him, but he was a faithful disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. And it does say whom Jesus loved. Lazarus is kind of like us. You know, many of us, I mean, we're not well known. Sorry I didn't mention it, but I was going to mention about the Alpha Women's Center banquet that was Friday night. Wonderful time. Appreciate all the people that had a hand in that. I mean, there were people that, I think it was catered, but I mean, that served the food, cleaned up, and then the music was wonderful, just really right on as far as the movement of saving lives, babies' lives, and then the preaching. But it was interesting how the Carl Herbster, who did the preaching, his background in Washington and how he was talking about personally knowing President Bush and John Ashcroft. I mean, all these things that, you know, he was talking about his background. And so he was someone that people knew. But Lazarus is kind of like us. I mean, does anyone personally know President Bush? You know, I mean, we're kind of obscure believers. We are, Lord willing, I mean, by his grace, we're just seeking to be faithful disciples. And that's what Lazarus was. He was a faithful disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, it says, it was that Mary, and talking about who these people were, it was that Mary that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And so they sent him a message. In there it says the Lord loved Lazarus. He loved him with a reverent, noble love. Now this message, since they were in Bethany and he was in Bethabara, was about a 30-mile trip. And so we'll see, as we see in a little later, that it was 4 days until he arrived. It took probably the first day for the message to come. Some believe that once that messenger was sent, that Lazarus probably died. And so he was dead at that time, since they say he's been dead 4 days when Jesus arrived. So he died soon after the message was sent. But they sent the message to Jesus to come because he was sick, and it was Lazarus whom he loved. Verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He said, this sickness is not unto death. Now, the word death here is an interesting word. It means not remaining under death. Now, when someone dies, and I used the illustration in Sunday school, of delivering flowers when I worked as a teenager to a funeral home, how that sometimes they would be preparing bodies in some of the rooms as I went back to put the flowers into the flower room. And those people in that funeral home were permanently dead. If they had never trusted Christ, they were permanently dead. But when a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, if you've done that this morning, when you die, you are not permanently dead. For the resurrection will come and you'll be caught up into be with in heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have a resurrected body. So Lazarus, Jesus said, was dead, but he was not permanently dead. That's why he says that he was going to go and awake him out of this death, out of this sleep. We find that the book of John is a book that expounds the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. And that's why when he went, he was the only one that could raise Lazarus from the dead, because he was God. And it's interesting, take your Bibles to John chapter 1, right in the beginning of this book. We find how it's so clearly portrayed or told us that he is God. You know, I worked at a meat plant in Kansas quite a few years ago, and I worked with someone that was a Jehovah Witness. Jehovah Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe that he's Satan's brother, or that's Mormonism, but they don't believe that he is God. And so I took him one day to John chapter 1, and I read him this, and let's just read that this morning quickly. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word here, capital W-O-R-D, is the word Logos, and that literally is the name given to Jesus Christ. He is Logos. He is the Word. So in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he repeats in verse 2 to make sure that we understand that, the same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ did not come on the scene later. He was always existing. And he was there in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator. So when we talk about Jesus Christ, when we talk about that he can save us from our sin, we're talking about the Logos, the creator, the always existing one, the all-powerful one. Now, verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." I've got it written here. So in Genesis chapter, I think it's 2 verse 7, it talks about in the creation of man that when man was created, God breathed into him the breath of life. And that's what Jesus is going to do with Lazarus. He is going to raise him from the dead, and he's going to come back to life. But Jesus is the originator of life. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Logos, Jesus Christ, "but as many as received him." I trust you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. "Which were born first of blood, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word, Logos, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I read this to this fella where I worked. And you know what he said? Because this completely showed him that he was wrong. He said, "Well, then the Bible must be wrong." That was his answer. Then the Bible must be wrong, because he wasn't wrong. But you know, the Bible's not wrong. This is God's word. This is what God gave us. We can believe in this word. We can believe in the word of God. Jesus Christ is God. He's the creator. He's the originator of life. And he breathed into Adam the breath of life. Let's drop down then to verse 11 as you go back to chapter 14 or chapter 11. And let's just drop down to verse 11. It says, "These things said he." After that, we find up to that point, the disciples were talking with him about Lazarus. "These things said he after the and that, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he should do well." You know, it's interesting, the word sleep there, they thought that if a person's sick, you know, you always say, you know, if someone's sick, you need to rest, and your rest will make you better. So they just thought, well, if he's sleeping and he's sick, surely now he'll get better. We don't really need to go. They didn't understand. And then Jesus, of course, corrects them where he says in verse 14, "Lazarus is dead." I want to look at several things this morning. First of all, I want to look at the condition of Lazarus. And then secondly, I want to look at the commands of Jesus Christ in this portion of Scripture. So let's first of all look at the condition of Lazarus. Verse 37. So if you have, like me, you have to turn the page. Verse 37, it says, "And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" We find, first of all, Lazarus was dead. Jesus had stayed in Bethabara 2 days. So as we said, when the message came, it took about a day for the message to get to him. So that's day number one. Then it says he stayed in Bethabara 2 days, and then he traveled to Bethany, a 30-mile walk. You know, this is what they did. They walked, and so he took a day for him to get there. So it was 4 days later when he arrived. The bystanders, now usually when someone dies and they're going to have a funeral at that time, the culture was that a lot of people gathered. And so they all gathered together for the funeral of Lazarus. The bystanders knew he was dead. The neighbors knew he was dead. He was prepared for burial, and what they did was they would wrap the bodies in what they called death clothes, oriental wrappings for burying. And he was in the place of death. He was in a cave, and there was a stone rolled across the opening of the cave. There was no doubt he was dead. The neighbors knew it. Today, we're kind of like Lazarus, the unsaved man. And we talked in Sunday school about being dead in trespasses and sin. People know when you're dead in trespasses and sin. At night, they lock their doors because they know that people who are unsaved are dead in trespasses and sin. They lock their garages. They know that there are people that are doing evil things. Lazarus was dead, just like an unsaved person is dead in trespasses and sin. If you're here this morning, you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, the Bible says that you are dead, just like Lazarus, in trespasses and sin. The second thing we find about Lazarus, he was in darkness. It says in verse 38, if you look there with me at verse 38, "Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it." He was in darkness. He was in a cave, and there was a stone blocking the door. There were no holes to the outside. Again, similar to the unsaved, who the Bible says walk in darkness. Take your Bible, if you would, keep your place there, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. The Bible here says, the Apostle Paul writing, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of those that believe not, and they are in darkness. That's why I always comment to my wife, I'll say, I can't understand why someone would do that. Or I can't understand when some unbelievable thing comes across in the news, and I'd say, how can people do that? And she always, her answer is always, they're unsaved. People that are unsaved walk in darkness, just like Lazarus was in that cave, in that tomb. You ever been in a cave? Yeah, there's some caves that we went to when we were young. My parents took us to some caves. I think it was Cave of the Mounds. And when you went, you walked down and they give you a tour of the cave. And then as you were really down deep into the cave, they said, now, we're going to turn the lights off. And so they say, you know, kind of get by somebody or hold on to something. And they turn the lights out. And it is the most pitch dark thing. You put your hand, there's nothing. You can see nothing. That's the condition of the unsaved. They are walking in darkness. When I worked at a meat plant when I was in Bible college up in Watertown, they did custom butchering at when I first started, and they had this freezer room where they kept all the custom meat that they butchered, and people's names were on it, and they had a rack of stuff. They had all these racks. And it was a freezer, and it had one light bulb in the middle that you turn on. And so you go in there, and you have to find the order and bring it out. Well, at night, I worked on a night crew, and so when everyone went home, the store was open. And so once in a while, they would call me and say, can you get this order? So I'd go up to the second floor, go in the freezer, walk around, and look for the order and bring it out. Well, I worked with some other college students who were a little devious. And so one night I went up there, they heard them call me, so I went up there, I went in there, and I was way across the room, and they came up, opened the door, turned the light off, and shut the door. And I'm in the back of the room, and it's just pitch dark. And you know what happens? You kind of lose track of where you're at. I mean, you don't remember which way is the door. How did I get here? I mean, where's the aisle? And you kind of try and feel your way back to the door. Now, I was upset and told the guy that. But that's how unsaved people are. They lose sight of where they're going. They lose sight of what's right and wrong. They completely are disoriented. And that's why it's so important that our light shines bright in a dark world. That the only light they're going to see that's going to save their soul and come to Christ is when they see someone shining the bright light of a life that is hidden Christ. Lazarus was in darkness, but not only was he dead and in darkness, thirdly, in verse 38, we find something else about him. It says he was in a cave and a stone lay upon it. He was trapped in the cave. Death had robbed him of any desire to escape. He was wrapped tightly in those death clothes, so he couldn't do anything, but he was dead. He was trapped in death. Just like the unsaved man, Jeremiah 13:23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil." An unsaved person who has never trusted Christ is trapped. They're trapped in their unsaved condition. Their only hope is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can set them free. I was out one time with a friend of mine. Brother Strickland said, "I have a few extra minutes today," so I said I'd tell a few extra stories. But I was out with a friend of mine, Bruce Hankey, who was at the house when I was saved in 1976. He was at the house when they came and they talked to me about Christ. And he was a believer. And he was a canoeing person. He loved canoeing. And he went in the marshes out by East Troy. And I can't think of what that area is called, but it's called something out there by East Troy. But so he said it was in the spring. The ice was melting, and he said, "Let's go canoeing." I said, "Great." You know, I was young, and I could do all that stuff at the time. So what we did was we took two cars, parked one we were supposed to come out, and took the canoe up to where we were going to start, and we started out, and he said, "Yeah, I know the way through there." So we're paddling and paddling, and there's a lot of canals. And, you know, in a marsh, things move around. I don't know if you know that. I looked at a map of Big Muskego Lake, and they said, this is how it looked in this year. I forget what year it was, but it changes. You know, the hunks of ground move around on the lake. Well, so we're going and going. He says, "Boy, this doesn't look right." And we're paddling through and paddling through, and pretty soon we were lost. And he said, "Well, I think if we just keep going and keep," and pretty soon, you know, there would be splits. And well, soon it got darker and darker. And pretty soon it was nighttime. And here we were stranded. And as we're trying to paddle, there were chunks of ice still melting. They'd hit into the fiberglass canoe. Well, we didn't know what we would do. It was cold, and we were lost. And as we sat there trying to figure out what we're going to do, are we going to just sit here all night? We looked out across the farm field, and there was this pinpoint of light, and it was a ways off. And so we decided what we'll do is we'll go toward the light. So we pulled the canoe out and dragged it through farm fields. We had to go through fences, but we kept going toward that light. And when after quite a while, we came to a house following that light. You know, that's what a person who's unsaved, they need to see that pinpoint of light. They need to pull themselves out of where they're at. And the Spirit of God will bring conviction, and they'll head toward that light because they know there is safety at that light. You know, you might be here this morning, and you're trapped. Head toward the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can save you. He can give you that light. So we see Lazarus was dead. He was in darkness. He was trapped, but also he was corrupt. Remember, he was in the grave 4 days. His body hadn't been preserved. They didn't do that. They just put some spices on, wrapped him. And so his body had begun to decompose. The tissues began to break down. The fluids began to come out. There were no preservatives used. He was corrupt. Isaiah 64:6 says this, "We are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness are as filthy rags." We are sinners. The Bible clearly states in Romans 3:23, "For all," and the word "all" means all, "have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Lazarus was a sinner. He was corrupt. But then we turn from his condition to the commands of the Lord, and this is where we see light. It's the central theme as Jesus gives his commands to dead Lazarus. It portrays how he deals with every unsaved person. We find, as we begin in verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." He wanted everyone to realize again that Lazarus was really dead. And the people were concerned. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." But he wanted the people to know that Lazarus was really dead because he was going to do a miracle. And he wanted them to realize that he was really dead. Lazarus needed Jesus' help. You know, many times we talk to someone, and I know Paul mentioned it in Sunday school, we talk to someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they basically tell us, "I don't need that. I don't need help. I'm just fine the way I am." You believe that, but you don't tell me about it. We're not interested. I don't need religion, usually is what they say. You know, it's kind of like men. When men get lost as they're driving, what do they say? "Get a map." "I don't need a map. I'll find the way somehow." You know, well, it's just like unsaved. They don't need anything. They don't need the gospel. They don't need Jesus Christ. But Jesus said, "Take away the stone," and everyone realized and once again knew that Lazarus was dead. Then the second command he said in verse 40, is it verse 40, or up in verse 43, verse 43, he says, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" The second command is he named the name Lazarus. You know, some commentators say, what if he wouldn't have said Lazarus? What if he would have said, "Come forth"? What do you think would have happened? Every dead person would have come forth. But that's, I don't think, the real reason he did it. The real reason, he wanted people to realize that salvation is personal. He called his name. You know, Jesus might be calling out your name this morning. You know, you might be here, maybe you're a visitor, maybe you've come before, maybe you've come regularly, and today, as maybe in past days, you realize Jesus is calling out your name. That's because salvation's personal. Each one of us has to personally trust Jesus Christ as our Savior alone. Your parents might be Christians, good Christians. Maybe your aunt's a Christian. Maybe your grandparents. Maybe you have friends that are Christians that you know have received Christ. That won't do you any good because salvation is personal. You need to personally trust Jesus Christ. He called out Lazarus by name. And then the third command, he said, "Come." We need to come to Jesus Christ. You know, disappoints me sometimes that as you go in many churches today, and the Bible's preached, and you know, men preach the Word of God, the invitation's given, and nobody comes forward anymore. That's disappointing. Now, I don't know if that means people aren't making decisions, or if they don't want to make public decisions, or what the situation is. But you know, it was clear that Jesus said, "Lazarus, you need to come to me. You need to come." And then Or let me look at a scripture. We won't turn there, but in Numbers 21, verse 5 through 9, is the account of where the people sinned against God, sinned against Moses, and God sent the fiery serpents. Remember that account? And they were biting the people, and the people were dying, and they were calling out for mercy. Moses entreated the Lord, and God told Moses to take and make a serpent and put it on a pole, and anyone that would look to the serpent would be saved from the fiery serpents. They had to come, and they had to look. You know, there's a song, Look to the Lamb of God. They had to come. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, you need to come and consider that today. And then the next command, he says, take away the stone, Lazarus, come. And then he says, come forth. Come from the place of death. This, I believe, is a picture of repentance. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, the saved turn to God. Let's look that up. First, I don't have the whole verse written down here. 1 Thessalonians, take your Bibles there to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 5. Okay, find Timothy there. Who's there? No, we'll get there here. Okay, 1 Thessalonians. And what chapter we're looking at here. All right. 1:9. First Thessalonians 1:9. It says this, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Repentance is where we turn from idols, those things that we were worshiping in the past. We turn from idols, and by repentance, we turn unto the true and living God. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so we find this is a picture of repentance. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, the Lord calls you to come from the place of death. Now, the little kids sing a song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. That's what Jesus Christ wants in our life. We turn to spiritual things, from that life of death to a life of life in him. And then another command he has, and he says to loose him. Jesus commands in verse 44 that the garments of death be removed. Would Lazarus have stopped them? Absolutely not. He says, loose him, and then let him go. You know, this morning, are you dead like Lazarus? Are you dead in your trespasses and sin? Are you in darkness? Are you trapped? Are you corrupt? Jesus says to come forth. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning. Are you still struggling with that sin in your life? Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Come from that old life and live the life Jesus Christ has predestinated you to live, and that is to be conformed to his image. Where are you at this morning? Are you dead like Lazarus? Are you a believer and you're struggling? I trust God will help you make decisions that will either you'll put your faith and trust in Christ, or you'll determine that you want to be what God wants you to be and not be struggling with that sin in your life. Let's bow our heads, stand to our feet.